This week, I'll be honest with you, it was a tough week as far as what I felt like God was calling me to share. But I think it's something that I feel assurance that this is what it's supposed to be. I know sometimes we come into a church service and it seems sometimes so basic that we think, oh, I've heard that before. I can focus past beyond onto something else. But this morning, I think there's going to be, when we leave here today, you are either going to be really excited or you're going to be really upset. I don't think it's going to be at me. If it is, well, then you're wrong, because I'm just reading God's Word. And so, bottom line is, it's either going to encourage you that you are doing what you're supposed to do. It's going to encourage you because you've been drawn closer to God, or it's going to convict you because you and I are not doing what we're supposed to do. And that's where we're at. And as I was preparing this message all week, I always try to find some way to get us into the main theme of the message. And it's one of those that you can just jump right into. But last night, as I'm going through my prayer time, God laid that verse on my mind that everybody, non-Christians alike, know. They see it in the end zones, they see it in the bleachers, the John 3:16. But that's not the one I want to talk about this morning. It's going to be in another passage. It's going to be in Romans. But I think as we start off with, hear this like you're hearing it for the first time. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. As I'm thinking about that passage there, and like I said, that's a bonus passage because it's one of the best. But I'm also thinking about the fact that God gave me this question for me, and I want to give it to you this week. I don't know how to word it any different. But what are your thoughts about lost people? And we may use the term lost. We may use the term unsaved, non-Christian. But basically, we are talking about a person who has never accepted the forgiveness of God because of the love of His Son that was available to us on the cross. And that verse that we read, verse 18 there, says He stands condemned already. That person who has not believed in the name of Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world stands condemned already. And I say that to ask you, what are your thoughts about those people? What are your thoughts about those people and their eternal destiny, the punishment that awaits them? Because if you're like me, if you're like most people, you don't like to think about that. You just hope that they come to know Jesus. Well, this morning we are going to be in Romans chapter 10. So if you would turn there, and you'll see where I'm coming from on this. We're going to read a passage in just a minute that's going to talk about Paul. And he's speaking to the Romans. He's speaking about the children of Israel. He's speaking about lost people. We know that through studies, sermons, Sunday school lessons, whatever, we've heard that Paul was called to preach to the Gentiles, to take the gospel, the good news of Jesus to the Gentiles. But we can tell in this passage that Paul had a burden for the lost. Well, I'm pretty sure that you and I have not had that Damascus Road experience to where we see a bright light, and out of that bright light, Jesus speaks to us and then calls us to go and share the good news to the Gentiles, because we are the Gentiles. But when I look at this and I think about that, if we've received salvation through Jesus Christ, then we have been called to a similar ministry to share that good news with people around us. So this morning I'm going to read a passage. It's in Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I can stop right there. But I'm not going to. I bear them witness that they have the zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And we're going to jump over verse 9. Because then he's going to tell them how to find that righteousness. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon his name. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, I lift up your word to you. I pray, Lord, that you make it sharp. Lord, I pray that you make it encouraging. I pray that you make it convicting. Lord, I pray you do with it whatever you want to do. Because, Lord, I know I need it sharp for me. I know I need it encouraging for me. And I know I need it convicting for me. And, Lord, I pray that you would use it to do all of those things in my life, that I might be what you desire me to be. That, Lord, as a congregation, as a church, as a body of believers, we would be what you desire us to be, God. Because we're not. And we never will be apart from you moving in us. So we pray you use your word and your spirit today to change us, to glorify you. In your name I pray. Amen. Verse 1 there was my main thought all week long. Paul's call to the Gentiles, but he's talking here about Israel. He's talking about the children of God. And when I say children of God, I'm not talking about people that have accepted Christ. I'm not talking about people that are following Jesus. I'm talking about the children of Israel from the Old Testament. They had been given a God-given religion from the time of Abraham all the way up through to this time. And he's telling them they don't understand. But what he says first, he says, my heart's desire is that Israel might be saved. I want to ask you a question. I'm asking it to me. Trust me, I've asked myself this question so many times this week. And I have to answer it. You have to answer it. Do you have that desire? Do you have the desire that people would be saved? Now, most of us, that sounds like a silly question. You know, Pastor, we're here on Sunday morning. We invite people to church. We want people to come to know God. Really? Do we? Yeah, we want. We want people to be saved, and we don't want anybody to stay in that state of being condemned. But if that's really true, what are we doing about it? That's my question this morning, maybe more than do you have that desire? Because most of us would say, yeah, we have that desire. Paul took and he gave up his life and he went places and they would stone him. They would do everything they could to abuse him, to get him to stop preaching the gospel. If I have that desire, then feeling uncomfortable is not going to stop me. And feeling uncomfortable should not stop you from sharing the good news of Jesus. But if I have that desire, my heart's desire, my innermost being, now I have want. We want people to come to know Christ, but I don't think that's what Paul is talking about. Paul wanted people to come to Christ, but here he says, my heart's desire is that people will be saved. When you have a heart's desire, it changes what you do. When I met my wife, my heart exploded and I had a desire to be with her all the time. It changed what I did. It changed who I was. Because my heart's desire was for her. I did what I could to be around her. I did what I could to just know her more, be with her. If I have a desire for the lost to be saved, it's going to change who I am. And it's going to change what I do. And if you have a desire for the lost to be saved, it's going to do the same thing for you. And so many times we get so comfortable with knowing that we're saved or our family's saved and things are pretty secure. But what about that person that doesn't have Christian family? Or what about that person that strayed from the Christian family? Or that person that has never heard about Jesus and doesn't understand? What about them? Is my heart's desire for that person? Yeah, if I've got family members, if you've got family members that are not Christians, then our heart goes out to them and we want them to come to know Christ. When our kids are young, we take them to Sunday school and we bring them to church and we teach them and we read Bible stories at night and we do all these things to teach them about God so that they might come to know Him someday. Because we love them. But what about those people that we don't love? What about those people that we pass by, that we work with, that are on the same team? They are there. And if I'm not going to do anything about it, it's just going to say, well, I don't care. If I have that desire, then I have to do something about it. Paul told everybody. I love this. He says his heart's desire and prayer to God is that Israel might be saved. Israel were the religious people. They had the Old Testament scriptures. They had the understanding of what following God meant. He says they have a zeal for God. They were excited about who God was, but not understanding the righteousness of Jesus. Paul cared about everybody, and he was going to talk to anybody and everybody he could. Now, we would normally think, okay, he's going out in the highways and the byways to beat the bushes to find people to tell about Jesus. Go to Africa, go to wherever to tell people about Jesus. Where did he go? To the church people. Because the church people didn't understand it. the church people, the children of Israel, the ones that had the Old Testament, they thought you could find righteousness by being good and religious. People today think the same thing. People today want to think that if I'm good, then God's going to give me that grace. God's grace is not dependent on how good you are. You cannot be good enough. If one of those people tried to keep the whole law, they could not. Only one could, and that was Jesus. They were as religious as could be. They understood what the law said, but they didn't see where the law was pointing. So many times today, people go to church and they understand what's said, but we miss where it's pointing. It's pointing to Jesus Christ. It's about Him. And if I understand that, then being religious is not enough. And so Paul even told the religious people, you know, if I'm going to do something, if I claim to have that desire in my heart for lost to be saved, then I'm going to have to do something about it. And what Paul did, that's a pretty good place to start. You tell them what God's done in your life. That's what Paul did. A lot of times when he would start talking to people, he'd say, hey, I was on this road to Damascus. I was out there persecuting Christians, and all of a sudden a light blinded me and God spoke to me. And he would start with what God had, where he was and what God had done in his life. That's all you've got to do. Just give them what you've got. Help them to understand that the God of the universe loved you enough to change you, not because of who you are, but because of who he was. Paul always told people about that. That's a good place to start. I got to thinking one day this week about memories. And everybody in here, you can think back of memories that maybe you had with parents or grandparents or some point in your life. You can look back at memories. And I want to ask you, have you told those to your kids or your grandkids? Probably not. So what happens in the next generation when I don't tell my kids about the things that I did with my grandma or with my aunts and uncles or with my parents, and I don't tell my kids, then what happens is eventually those memories are lost. Well, the best memory you should ever have is the day that you accepted Christ as your personal Savior. Have you shared that with anybody? Have you shared your testimony with anybody? Because that's the best memory you'll ever have. And if you don't share that with somebody, it's gone. Not only is it gone, not only do your kids and your grandkids never hear it, nobody else hears it. And God desires to use it to draw people to Him, to show them the same way He touched you, He wants to touch them. If you're going to have a desire for the lost to be saved, then you're going to have to talk to them about what God is like in your life. Is He real? Is He important? Because if He is, then He should be a priority. If you're going to have a desire, if you're going to do something, make it a priority. Make telling people about Jesus a priority in your life. If I was going to say right now, hey, pull out a piece of paper and write down your top three priorities, and you had to stand up and read those priorities, they wouldn't be bad. But would Jesus Christ, the sharing of the gospel, the sharing of the good news of our Lord and Savior, would He make your top list? Would He make my top list? That's what we've got to ask ourselves. Is it a priority? Because if it's not a priority to me, then I guarantee you it will not be a priority to my kids. And if it's not a priority to me, it's probably not even going to be important to my kids. And if it's not important to my kids, where does that leave my grandkids? You see how this works? That's Old Testament. The people that followed Jesus, when that generation died out, everybody did what was right in their own eyes. If it's not a priority for you and me to share Jesus Christ with people, then in the next generation, it's going to die out. And that's the generation your kids and your grandkids are going to live with. Now, we know according to the Bible, it's not going to completely die out. But think about the fact in your personal family, in your friends, in your relationships. Have you shared enough that it's not going to die out? It needs to be a priority. And if it's going to be a priority, one of the best places to start is what Paul does. That first verse. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. How long has it been since you prayed for the lost? Think about that for just a minute. Be honest with yourself. Because I'll never know. The person beside you will never know. And I'm not talking about, well, my kids are 3 and 4 and I'm praying. Yes, we want to do that by all means. But that person that you work with, that person that you know is lost. And they're beyond reach. Nothing is beyond reach with prayer. Do we pray for the lost? As I read this verse, man, Paul is out preaching the gospel to everybody he knows. But on top of that, his heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved. Do we pray for the lost that are in Stockton? Do we pray for the lost that are in our school? Do we pray for the lost that we come across, that we know that I could sit down with a piece of paper and I could write down a person's name, pretty sure that they don't know Jesus, and I put them on my prayer list? Because, you know, I've got other things on my prayer list, and I'm sure you do too, that are important things. But what is more important than the soul of a lost person? The fact that Jesus Christ died for that person. I hope I'm making us all uncomfortable. Because we need to pray for the lost. And I'm not talking just a blanket prayer for the lost. Yes, we can do that. But I'm talking about caring about a person. Where I'm going to take time on my knees to lift them up before God. So many of us were blessed with grandparents and parents that prayed for us. But that's not the case for everybody. So if God lays somebody on your heart that you're pretty sure you're not saved, you need to pray for them. If it's not a priority, it's going to be put on a back shelf. And the only way to pull it off of that shelf is to put it in your prayer life. To put it in your prayer life. That's what Paul did. He goes on and he talks about righteousness through Jesus Christ, not through the law. And he goes over and he begins to tell in 9 how to call on Christ and how to confess and how to believe and how to receive salvation. And I thought, we've heard that. So many of us have either read a tract that has those two verses in it, and we know that it tells all you've got to do is just confess like it says. Believe like it says. That's all you've got to do. If you've got a desire, if you're going to make it a priority, if you're going to pray for that person, your first thought is, okay, I can pray for them. But if you're going to pray for them, you need to understand that God may use you to be the vessel that's going to draw them to Him. Okay, Pastor, I'm out. I can pray for them. I can go to the end of my bed and I can kneel down and I can pray for whoever. And I can do that every single day. But if you really want them to come to know Jesus Christ, then you've got to say, God, I want it so badly that I'm willing to let you use me. Boy, that's where a lot of us back up. That's where a lot of us step back and say, I am not qualified. I am not capable of doing this. Not a person in here is. It's not a person in this room that's capable. If you go back to Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. I don't know if I wrote it down or I have to go back to it. I may have to go back to it. Zechariah, in his chapter here, the Lord is talking to Zerubbabel about building the temple. And he says, the word of the Lord came to Zerubbabel. This is verse 6. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. That's the only way you're going to get anything done. That's the only way he was going to get that temple built. It wasn't by his might. It wasn't by his power. The only way he was going to get that temple built was by the Spirit of God. The only way you and I are ever going to do anything, the only way you and I are ever going to accomplish anything, whether it be witnessing or whatever he calls us to do, it's only going to be by the Spirit of God. And to that, you have to surrender. Man, I love him. I want to do what he says. But that surrendering part, that's scary. But that's the only way we're going to accomplish it. So if my heart's desire and my prayer to God is that the lost will be saved, if you can say that this morning, if you can say what Paul said and understand that, then when you walk out of this place, you'll understand that the lost are who you've called to. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save the lost. That was the will of God. And if we're here to do the will of God, then we are to pray for those lost to be saved. You may not feel capable. Well, that's good, because you're not. Because, you know, when you feel capable, you're going to do it on your own. When you don't feel capable, you're going to have to turn to someone else. And the only person to turn to is God. Everybody says, it's so simple. All you've got to do is just confess and believe. I think this is where a lot of people get so confused in today's society, in today's religious people. And understand me, hear me out, because I don't want you to say that, oh, you're saying it's not this, because that's what the Bible says it is. But when it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, confess is a word that means to come along and agree. You are agreeing with God the Father that Jesus is Lord. I may claim with my mouth. There's a lot of people out there that just speak with their mouth that Jesus is the Lord. But to confess that He's the Lord truly means to come alongside the Father and in total agreement say, Jesus is my Lord. If He's my Lord, then He's in control of my life. That's where a lot of people have trouble. We can give that understanding from our mouth. If all I've got to do is come down to the front and say, I believe Jesus is the Lord and Savior, and then go back and live the way you want, that's not confessing. Agreeing with God means you are telling God that He is your Lord and Savior. When you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you are believing, and believing is not just, I believe there's going to be good food downstairs after this is over. It's my inner being believes in such a way that not only do I know it, and I can smell it, and I can want it so bad, but the only way I'm going to really do it is when I take an action to get me down there. That's what real believing is. Believing is when it changes your actions. So if you confess, if you come alongside God and agree with God that Jesus is Lord of everything and Savior of the world, and you believe in your heart that it changes, you act upon it, that's what it's talking about. That's what Paul wants everybody to do. Verses I didn't read over in verse 14. So Paul tells them, this is my desire. You're wrong because you just are wanting to follow the law. You're wanting to be religious. This is how you do it. Confess and believe. Then he goes on in 14 and says, how will they call on Him in whom they do not believe? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher or someone telling them? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? Man, Paul is telling them, you guys are there. You need to be telling people. If we want people to believe in Jesus, then they need to hear about Him. If they're going to hear about Him, then they've got to hear from somebody. And so somebody has to go tell them. That's what He's calling us to do. But you will never do it if your heart's desire is not for the lost to be saved. So I want you to take just a minute. Before we even do the invitation, I want to just take a quiet time right now. And I want you to come in agreement with God right now. You to say, God, I don't have that desire. And I want it. Or God, I don't have that desire, and I don't want it. Or God, I have that desire, and I pray that You would increase it in me. Whatever way you're going to come before God right now, that's between you and Him. But understand that there are people out there, religious people, other lost people, that are standing condemned before a holy God. And you have been blessed enough to be saved. You have the information, the love that they need. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Brothers and sisters here today, people in this congregation, people that are listening, I want that to be my desire. I want that to be your desire. That we would care enough about people to take time when we'll pray for the weather or we'll pray for so many other things. Because if you will pray for them, God will give you a love for them. And when they see the love that you have for them, they're not going to understand it. Now, are they going to accept it and agree? Not all of them, because it says here, if we go on reading, it says that Isaiah even said in verse 16, it says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? Man, we told them about God. We told them about the Messiah, and who believed? They're not necessarily going to believe. But if you don't tell them, their chances are less. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, lift up your word. And I thank you for the conviction. I thank you for opening my eyes to see. God, I can't do this without you. None of us can. Only by your Spirit, Lord, can we do what you've called us to do. So, Lord, move us and equip us to draw people to your love through your Spirit in our lives. Lord God, move right now. Speak to each one as individuals to where we need to be. Lord, there are so many that stand condemned. Thank you, and we praise you for the love of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.